Well, praise God. Nice to be with you this evening. We're very privileged to be here and to share with you. It was kind of interesting. I'm trying to remember what really prompted the thought. I believe I was in communication with somebody. We were thinking about going somewhere else, and I was talking to somebody. You remember how that went?
Yeah. Well, how we ended up here?
Right.
We were going to be going to Uganda, but Sister Mary is going to be there longer than she thought. Meeting until September to decide where she might be transferred or if she will be. And so we ended up going to Uganda when we went to Ethiopia.
Yes. Well, there was some situation that.
You started to look through our passport.
No, there was a reason. That's the reason. There was a reason I started doing that. Because with the shift with Sister Beery and the aspect of going to Uganda when we went to Uganda, because we were going to go to Uganda when we're coming here. That's what we were going to do. And then I was in conversation with somebody. It might have been Brother Uwak. I'm not sure. But I was in conversation with him, and the Lord spoke to me about going to Nigeria. And I got to thinking, well, you need the visa, of course, and that process is quite extensive in trying to get something. Then I remembered that when we were here a year and a half ago, we got a visa, and I think it was, I think it was 2 years. So I went to our passports to check, and sure enough, our visa runs out in July of this year. So I said, you know, looks like this is the direction that we are coming. So it was a little more involved in that, but basically that was what really started us moving in this direction. And as we did, I just began to put everything in order. So it's very nice to be with you today and to have this time of fellowship with you. There is much happening in the world, as you know, in different places, and especially you know what's going on in Nigeria better than I do, and all of the turmoil and sometimes the uncertainty of circumstances and situation. Nigeria has always been a place of sudden change from the time we started coming here 20 some years ago till today. That's something that still remains. But there is one thing that is constant. There is one thing that is always a surety to us, and that is God and His plan for man and His plan for us individually. And we are basically seeing, when we first came to Nigeria, it was almost 30 years ago, I think, quite frankly. We came in 89.
That would not be 30 years, but it would be
25 years. When we first came to Nigeria, and many things have happened since then, and the word that we have been sharing or we were bringing then, many of those things we are seeing come to pass, have come to pass, and are coming to pass. And if someone would really get into the Spirit of God and get into the book of Revelations, I'm not a Revelations person personally, not unless the Lord gives me something that I'm not aware of. The things that are happening with some of the things that are happening in Africa in particular, I think you could line them up with the kings and the horns and all of the things that are going on. I think those are some of the things that are actually we are actually seeing as far as what the Revelation says about it. I know when I was in, when Nancy and I were in Ethiopia in 2012, What we called in the States, I think they called it the Arab Spring, with that the move of the Muslim takeover in Tunisia is where it started, and then it went up, and then but when it started there and it went into Egypt, the Lord said it was going to be like a tsunami wave that was going to spread across Africa, Northern Africa in particular. It was going to jump over into Europe, and then it was coming into the United States. Now that was in 2012, and that was before Libya fell and all of those other things that were going on in that arena. And when the migration, that they call it, began to happen from Northern Africa into Europe, I was looking at an article in the paper about it. I was somewhere in Europe, and I was looking at an article in the paper about it, and they had this picture of this massive wave of people that were on this big European highway from shoulder to shoulder, and as far as your eye could see, walking on the road, going somewhere into Hungary or trying to get into Hungary or through Hungary. And as I was looking at it, the Lord said, this is part of that tsunami wave. And he didn't call it a migration. He didn't call it there was another word, immigration. He called it an invasion. Mm. Hallelujah. So we are seeing many of these things happening, and we have yet to see the worst of it, because all of this is a preemptive move of the devil to put everything into place that he might begin to move to become into a position of preeminence. Hallelujah. My own personal thoughts concerning it is that the election in the United States now is very critical as to that plan. Not to the plan of the good of the people, but of the plan of the devil as far as world domination is concerned. So it is something that is really upon us. It is really something that is happening. And for those of us who had this particular word concerning sonship, the intent and the purposes of God, it is something that we should be acutely aware of, that this is, in actuality, what is happening. Praise the Lord. And and one of the burdens that drive Nancy and I in all of this is the aspect of the time frame and the seeing of that manifestation, and also seeing the condition of the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the outer court church. I'm not talking about the Pentecostal church. I'm talking about the holy place church. Hallelujah. Because the holy place church has a particular message. It has a peculiar message that is designated for a particular time frame. A time frame which I believe personally that we are now in and coming to a place of its total and full manifestation. And then one of the other things that really speak to me is that there are, Sister Nini mentioned it, about so many people traveling. One of the criteria for the coming of Jesus Christ is that this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the intention of God to fill humanity with his fullness, has to be given to the world at large. And what I know by the Spirit, as well as what I see happening in the natural, that is becoming a reality. Hallelujah. And just recently, there have been brethren going into brother going into Russia, which is a very dark and dangerous place. In fact, there was a word that God gave to Brother Mark and Brother Tom while they were there many years ago, was that that it was the killing place. Hallelujah. That was the word that the Lord spoke to. That's the word that was spoke to them in a situation that they had there by the Lord. So we have the we are aware that this word is going out into these various dark places, and of course in Africa there are many places that it is going on as even as we speak in some situations. So it is very necessary for you and I to be able to discern the times. I think there's a scripture somewhere there in the New Testament about discerning the times. And if it is indeed a reality or truth to us, then it behooves us, hallelujah, who have a particular word, to begin to seek God concerning our personal set of circumstances, as to what we are supposed to be doing, what we are supposed to be concentrating on, what we are supposed to be working at in that environment. Hallelujah. Not go on like we have for the last 20 or 30 years. And it's very difficult because we have built patterns. We have built habitual patterns. And in some degree, we have facilitated the devil by entangling ourselves. Entangling ourselves in world living affairs, you understand. But all of those things, as entangling as they can be, if we come to a point of realization of the jeopardy that humanity is in, not just our personal position of jeopardy, we're sometimes more interested in our personal position of jeopardy than we are in the state of humanity and the desire of the devil to destroy it entirely. Hallelujah. The devil, in our minds, we are thinking he is somehow or some way wanting to duplicate what it is that God is doing and be in that position of God to have the reverence and the adoration of the people of humanity. But the devil is a devil, and he cannot do anything without destroying it. Anything he touches, it will wind up always in a state of decay and a state of destruction. Hallelujah.
That scripture about discerning the time.
Yes, you can read it there. You can get it.
It's in Luke, verse 56. It says, "Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky,
yes,
and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time?"
And I think that's true with us, because we are so inundated with life around us, our responsibilities, our position, our place of living, and the maintenance that it requires. You know, you have to have a house to live in, you have to have a car to drive, you have to have clothes to wear, you have children you have to take care of. You have this and this and this and this. All of these things. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And it's not that all of those things are bad. It is that those things, if they circumvent the will of God in my life, then there is some need that I have to go to God to find the resolution to the problem. I am responsible for that. I am responsible for finding the resolution to the problem. Hallelujah. I was reading, we were singing the first song there, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the portion of scripture that came to me is the one found in James, the fourth chapter. You know, James is always a book that in some way or another always puzzled me, because it's written to the church, but it sounds like it's written to the heathen. Hallelujah. James was not addressing the heathen. James was not addressing the heathen. He was not addressing the position or the aspects of what the heathen do. He was addressing a spirit-filled, church, blood-bought, fear-filled church that had a pure message. Hallelujah. The thing about the New Testament churches is that they had a pure message in the beginning. The message was pure. It wasn't tainted with rapture. It wasn't tainted with pastors. It wasn't tainted with all of these aspects of things that now religion is contaminated with, nor were the individuals contaminated with that thought or that premise, because it started on the basis of the intent of God to come and to fill man. And it was demonstrated by that process was demonstrated by the reality of Jesus Christ and God walking together, and then formulated and substantiated by the 12 apostles that were going out and demonstrating the reality of the power of God that was in the message. Hallelujah. So it was the power of God and the belief that they had in the message and the lifestyle that they developed because of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And, you know, the peculiar thing, outside of John, not one of them, I believe, did not pass in a natural means. They were either beheaded, they were crucified, or in some manner or another, they were killed. We were in India many, many years ago, and we stood on the spot that they said where Thomas was slain. And of course, they had a Catholic church built over it, and they had a big sepulcher in the middle of the church, and they said that's where he was buried. And I said, no, he's not there. Hallelujah. And they were telling the story of how he died. And I said, no, that's not how he died. Because I know that Thomas, though he was a man who wavered in the beginning, he came to a resolution that Christ was his life, and he was willing to give it for it. Because they told us that he was running from a crowd when they caught up with him and slew him. I said, no, that can't be how it happened. Hallelujah. Because these men had a reality of a word. These men had a confidence in the Spirit of God concerning that word, and it is a position or a place that was recorded in many different situations that were recorded. You don't hear about these men begging for their lives, hallelujah, or whimpering or whining about the fact that they're now in this position or that place. Paul spent most of his ministry in jail, writing the Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you can look at it as a negative, but I look at it as God's provision to provide him an office and a study by which he could make those epistles, by which we could receive the benefit of it. Amen. Now, Paul had no idea that these letters were going to be kept and preserved. And he had no thought in the fact that they were going to be recorded and that they were going to one day be in a book down in the 21st century, hallelujah, in a book called the Bible. He had no idea about that. But what he was doing was that he was in a position or a place of a living relationship, and God was determining his lifestyle. Hallelujah. What it should be, how it should be, when it should, and he had no other thought or alter, no other thought or ambition other than to fulfill the obligation of the burden of pressure that was on him to go, praise God, or to remain in jail and write those epistles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to be messengers of God, right? Hallelujah. But I don't know that we're willing to pay the price that it required to be that type of messenger. Hallelujah. Now, John, he's a different story, you know, but the story about John is more than just in what they say about him as far as history are concerned. But what the Bible doesn't say speaks as much as what it does say. Hallelujah. And in that position of John and Jesus, there was a relationship that John and Jesus had that was above and beyond the relationship of the other 12. Hallelujah. And the 12 is indicative of the church, you understand. The 12 is indicative of the church that has a particular message. So the 12 is indicative of the Holy Place Church. In that Holy Place Church, there were nine of them who I don't know, maybe if I say going along for the ride, it would be a little harsh, I'm not sure. But in their own position, in their own place of relationship, there was something that was lacking. Hallelujah. But and then in the midst of that Holy Place Church, there was the spirit of betrayal. Hallelujah. That was also working. But brethren, it is not as though you're going to look around and look for an individual or someone who is on the outskirts or is going to work in some manner or fashion, although there may be some that are in that capacity and working in that way. But that spirit of betrayal is in all of us. Huh? It is the instinct of self-preservation. Hallelujah. You see, Judas did not just want to be one of the 12, but he wanted to be one of the 12 in the position of ruling and reigning in a natural set of circumstances. Hallelujah. And, you know, in some respects, I heard it say one time, and it's really food for thought, and I've been chewing on it for a long time. It isn't so much that Judas was thinking that he was wanting to betray him for the gold as much as he could take the opportunity of creating a situation that would force Jesus Christ to do what it is he wanted him to do. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Huh? Hallelujah.
Say it again,
huh?
Please repeat.
Okay, I don't know if I can, but I will try. Hallelujah. It is not so much, it may not be so much, you will have to go to God and ask him about it. But it may not have been so much that Judas wanted to betray Jesus Christ to have him killed. All right? But he saw the opportunity whereby he could gain financially and possibly push Jesus to use his authority to move into that place of rulership. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
He could have just as well trying to manipulate the situation. Hallelujah. Yeah. To his benefit. Because Judas was a man who was interested in his natural existence and his natural surroundings, and he wanted a position of preeminence in it. Hallelujah. Because if Jesus was to prosper, he would prosper because he was a thief. Hallelujah. He had his hand in the till. And therein also is something that is pertinent to you and I in our position of service and sacrifice as far as God is concerned. There is a mentality that we have to deal with. You may not constantly have to deal with, but there is a mentality that we have to deal with. If you give, you get. Right? If you give, you get. You may not consciously thinking about it, but in the aspect of it, we don't give because we don't necessarily give. If shoe don't fit, don't try to put it on. But if we think by somehow or another in our obedience to give, God will bless us. And it's not that he won't bless us, but in the back of our mind, we are looking for the blessing. In some respect, in some way, or some another. Hello? Hallelujah. And we have to be delivered of that mentality. We should give and forget. Hallelujah. We should give and forget. The Bible says that my left hand should not know what my right hand is doing. Yeah. Hello. Hallelujah. Well, that's an impossibility outside of God. But anyway, let's come back here. So we're back to James. And James was... I encourage you to read James and meditate on it and to just begin to inquire and ask God, because James is dealing not with the heathen, but he's dealing with the holy place church. Hallelujah. And I want to just mention this scripture, at least I forget it. In James chapter 4, four, by the way, is the number of tribulation. And verse 8, which is the number of new beginnings. It starts with draw nigh.
Amen.
Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sin. Now, He's talking to the church. He's talking to a blood-bought, spirit-filled church. Hallelujah. And I have to say about James is that when he was writing the scripture, he was not seeing it from his perspective. Hello? He was not seeing it from his perspective. It wasn't as what he was thinking about it, but he was seeing it from God's perspective. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. And therein is the key, I think, to that understanding, something of that aspect of what it is that God was seeing and what God is addressing. Now, brethren, you and I have a personal responsibility. You know, the Spirit of God can come and it can move in a meeting and we can get a wonderful word that puts its finger upon certain issues and certain aspects that are going on that are in need of correction. Hello? Hallelujah. Well, in that respect, that is as far as the ministry of the minister goes. It is not his position to implement it. It's not his position to orchestrate it, except for in his own life, of course. Hallelujah. But it is our individual responsibility to find the reality of that word and how it is applicable to our natural life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we and it says here, he says, ye double-minded. Well, James back here somewhere, it could be in the same, it could be somewhere chapter 2, chapter 1, that he's talking about double-mindedness, isn't he? Hallelujah. I'm not quite sure where it is. Huh?
Ye double-minded.
Are you talking about in chapter 1?
Is it in chapter 1? I don't know. Chapter 1, verse 3. So it's right there.
Verse 8.
Well, here we are. Chapter 1, verse 8 again. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, he is addressing the aspect or the fact of a man that has one foot in the natural world and another foot in the spiritual world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And trying to mix it. Hallelujah. Well, there's an interesting thought about this double-mindedness, or in this aspect of having one foot in this realm and the other foot in this realm. There's an interesting fact about that, because whenever I begin to think about it or talk about it, I always come up with the thought of a hybrid. You know, we were in farming for quite a while, and there are what they call heirloom varieties. And there are they to call hybrid varieties. An heirloom variety is a variety, that's why they call it heirloom, is a variety that will reproduce itself. No matter what you do with it, where you take it, how long it sets, you will always reproduce itself. Hybrid is a mixture of heirloom varieties that produce something of the same kind, but it is non-reproductive. It cannot reproduce itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And many of us in Christianity are a development of a hybrid. Hallelujah. We really can't reproduce ourselves as a person who is in the world, nor can we really reproduce ourselves as a person in the spiritual realm with the spiritual significance and personality that we are in need of. We must be out of the original stock, and that stock must have supremacy over everything else. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it when it comes down to seed, we are talking very specifically about the Word of God. Hallelujah. You have the parable of the sower, I think it's in Matthew 25, where you have the seed. Hallelujah. You have the seed that is sown. Hallelujah. And what determines the output of the seed is the ground that it's sown in. Hello? It's not the seed. The seed that was sown on the wayside, and the seed that was sown in the midst of the thorns and the thistles, is the same seed that was sown in the good ground. Well, quite frankly, I know no farmer, well, a lazy farmer maybe, who will plant in weed-strewn dirt or go out and plant in stony ground. They do whatever they can to alleviate the weeds and the thorn in order to have the product at the end of the day that will bring to them the best results for their labor. Praise the Lord. But the lazy farmer, he is different. He won't go the extra mile. He won't work the extra hour. He won't expend the extra money that it requires to do what needs to be done. Hallelujah. And as a result, at the end of the day, his product is less than that who was a diligent, good farmer who was willing to do what is necessary in order to give the seed an opportunity, the seed a chance to do its very best. Praise the Lord. I remember the first year we were in farming. It was quite an interesting year for us because we knew absolutely nothing about it. And we really wanted to farm in a particular way, which we absolutely had no knowledge of and were quite ignorant as far as it was concerned. And we had gone out, and the land that we had gotten was very bad land. unbeknownst to us, because it had never been treated the way that it should have been treated, and it had been mistreated by what they were putting on it and doing to it. And so we just went out there one day and decided we could plow something up, stick something in the ground, and it could grow. Hallelujah. And it grew, but it didn't do anything, and then we didn't really get the harvest out of it because the bugs came in and devoured it. Hallelujah. But one of the main issues of that ground was that it had not ever been really broken up. It had not ever really been broken up. It was very hard ground. Because they use this product called ammonia nitrate. And what it really does to your ground is it makes it like concrete. And especially time after time after time, you put this stuff and they drill it down into the ground, you know. And the time after time, and it rains, and it goes down, it soaks into the ground. It can go down 5, 6, 7 feet, you know, and it can be just as hard as a rock. Well, we planted those plants out there thinking that this ground was like any other ground. And when we came out there at the end of the day, they were little tiny, scruffy things. They looked terrible. And one day I went over and I pulled one up. just to take a look at it. I said, well, this thing isn't going to produce any broccoli. So I pulled it up, and the root ball was all like this, all wadded up. Hallelujah. Because it could not break the ground. Well, I had to go out and buy a piece of equipment. Hello? We called them a ripper. They had big steel shanks on them, about 3 to 4 feet. Not only that, but I had to also get a bigger tractor with horsepower that would pull the thing. You know, so there is a cost involved in farming. Hallelujah. And I could just go out there, I suppose, with a little plow and plow a little bit, but it would not give me the results that I wanted, because I wanted the very best product that I could get, because I knew the better the product, the more money it would bring me at the end of the day. Hallelujah. So I had to go out and buy a ripper. I had to go out and get a bigger tractor. Hallelujah. And then I had to go out and do it. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, when we put that thing down in the ground, I had this tractor, one of these big tractors. It had over 100 horsepower, and I would put that, I think it was 90 horsepower, I put that thing down into the ground, and first of all, I had to go a little bit, sink it, go a little bit, sink it, go a little bit, sink it, before I could get it down in there. And sometimes when I would pull that thing, the tractor would raise up like this, you know, because of the ground being so hard. And when it broke, it sounded like somebody dynamited something, because there was this big boom, and the ground would split, and these big hunks of dirt would come up like concrete blocks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when God talks about the hardness of heart, this is the type of situations that He's talking about. One of the scriptures says that we are to break up our fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has laid dormant and has been subjected to the element and has become quite condensed and packed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, there are subtle ways that the devil works on our making us hardening our heart. There are subtle ways, and I became aware of this for me. Now, this is me personally. I became aware of this when I came to Nigeria the first time. Now, when I came to Nigeria the first time, it was my first experience of Africa ever. I was not prepared for it mentally. I was not prepared for it emotionally. I just was not prepared for it. Hallelujah. And one of the major issues for me was seeing people in so many various physical conditions. Of deformity, abuse, and whatever the case may be. You see these guys on carts, you know, no legs, and they got these, they're doing this, and one, over and over again, over and over again. And somebody said to me one day, well, you, and I was expressing my feeling of, I don't know, despair over the fact that we weren't able to facilitate or to do or lay hands on them and command them to walk or whatever the case may be. Somebody says, well, you just have to get used to it. Hallelujah. And I understand the problem. You know, there's so much of it. And there is so much of it. But it is, in essence, something that it is not a matter of getting used to it. It is a matter of dealing with it in the spirit and hearing God concerning it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you see it repetitively. You see it repetitively. And sometimes you just become immune to it. You look at it, you see it, but there's not even a twinge of conscience. You know, there's not even a sense of or the thought of, I wish I could do something to alleviate that situation. Now, that was my first experience, and that's all over Africa, by the way. Hallelujah, not just Nigeria. But it is an example that I'm giving because I know the profound effect that it had on me and the struggle that I had in not being unconcerned or indifferent. Hallelujah. And also, there was an interesting experience that we had personally. We would go out to eat sometimes and get our food, and they would serve us bread, but we wouldn't necessarily eat all the bread, so we'd take it, and Nancy would want to give it out, you know, to some of the beggars, you know, to feed them. And I said, well, you have to be careful. I said, you have to be careful, not be moved by sympathy, but be moved by the Spirit of God. I said, I have no problems with you doing that if you're hearing from God to do it. Hallelujah. And one day we were walking back to the hotel, and there was this beggar. He was so deformed. I have never seen a man as twisted and deformed as that man was. It was terrible. And our heart really just go out to him. And he was walking by, and she gave him the bread. And I don't remember the interchange there. But that night, after that experience, she got hit in her back.
Really bad.
Really bad. And we were traveling the next day to Kenya. And as we prayed about it, we began to understand that it was the movement of sympathy that was working to or at least the desire to help in that situation and do something, you know, just do something. Hallelujah, to try to alleviate that circumstance. But in doing it, it opened the door for the Spirit to hit her. Because it wasn't something that was necessarily being orchestrated by God. Hallelujah. And as we began to understand the ramifications of it, and as we began to pray, and this was after we got to India, Kenya, and we began to repent, God healed her. Hallelujah. So it is not that we are not supposed to be concerned or be indifferent, but we are to be concerned and have compassion, but that compassion has to be held in check by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Another good example of that is in the aspect of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, in the troubling of the waters. There were many impotent folk there. There were many, but out of all of the many, there was one that God wanted to minister to. And I'm sure that in the heart of Christ, in the heart of Jesus, there was a compassion to want to heal them all. Hallelujah. But he had instructions only to heal one. We have to have a same type of relationship. Hallelujah. With God. God is demanding of us a same position of relationship. It says here, I want to go back to, it says, a double-minded man, you said it was the eighth verse, yes, but let's go back up a little bit. It says, if any of you lack wisdom,
verse 5,
if any of you, which is by grace, if any in ministry, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave that is, of the sea, driven with the mind and tossed. Hallelujah. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And what we are talking about here is the mind of Adam versus the mind of God, the mind of Christ. He says, let therefore this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Well, if we have one foot over here and one foot over here, we have two distinct personalities that have two distinct minds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, there is a promise of God concerning this condition. Because he knew that his disciples were in that place and in that position, and he knew that it was on the basis of the programming of humanity from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell. Hello? Hallelujah. So we're still dealing with issues that Adam and Eve created by their subjection to the spirit of the devil. Hallelujah. But in the aspect, he was praying in John chapter 14, and possibly we might just go over there for a minute. He was praying in John chapter 14 for the disciples, but he was also praying for us. And he was talking about the provision that he was going to make for us concerning it. And in his prayer, he was praying concerning the Holy Spirit. He says here.
Down in like 13, 14, 15,
6. I'm looking there. I give you okay, down here. He says, I must go. To prepare a place for you, where is it?
It's John 17.
It's what?
It's 14, sir. I'm sorry. 14, 3.
Yeah.
14,
3.
8?
3.
3. Yeah. I was going to say, isn't that a coincidence? But it is verse 3. Oh, yes. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, that is an amazing statement. Because he is, and of course the Sanhedrin, had they heard him say it, they would have stoned him right on the spot. Because it would put himself in the place of God. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and especially 17, are a transference of authority and position concerning God's plan and man. Hallelujah. But we won't go into that right now. Believe, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in good God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah. So God was saying that here there is a position that you can be in, where you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Now he brings that thought out in John chapter 17 when he is praying for his disciples and for those who will believe on him through their word. Hallelujah. And John chapter 17 is another significant chapter in the book of transition. Because there is a transition of God to man. There's a transition of God to man and to men. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. There's a transition of God's position of authority and preeminence. And it's not that man becomes preeminent, but God becomes preeminent in man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if God is preeminent in man, I do not know whether you can distinguish the man from God. Hello? I'd probably get in trouble for that one, but nevertheless, hallelujah. Because there was a statement that Jesus Christ made to a man, Philip. Philip came to him one day. Hallelujah. Now the Bible says that the scriptures are written for what? Our admonition. Hallelujah. Philip came to me and says, we want to see God. We want to see God. Show us God. And Jesus answered and said to Philip, how long I have been with you this long, this time frame, and this whole experience of your relationship. Do you not know if you see me, you see God? Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm not talking about a bunch of little gods running around. Hallelujah. And in some respects, the devil even knows the godness of man in the mind of God. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say in the mind of God, how God views it, how God sees it? Hallelujah. The devil even knows of that concept, because he took it and he twisted it. Huh? He took it and he twisted it. He in the beginning there, he says, God knows that when you do eat of this tree, that your eyes will be opened. And you what? You will become as gods. But there is a twist in it. There is a kink in it, in that he was promoting and pushing that man should manipulate his circumstances in order to fulfill what it is that God wanted done. God does not want us to manipulate. God does not want us to be in that position of control. He wants us to allow him the privilege of that control, that he might bring us into conformity to his will, and that we might become a part of him. How else are you going to translate? How else are you going to translate John 17 when he says that they may be one, even as I am in you, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee? It takes us right back to what he told to Philip, doesn't it? Huh? Isn't it a confession of the fact, of the truth, of the matter, of what he said to Philip when he said to Philip, you see me, you see God. He says, thou may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, how is the world going to how is that going to demonstrate that the world has sent him? Huh? By that oneness, because they're not going to see us, they are going to see him. Hallelujah. And brethren, it is not just the fact of what it is for the disciples, because he says in the verse that just preceded that, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall what? Believe on me through their word. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with John chapter 17, but you see the transfer of authority. You see the transfer of authority. Now, if you want to know what that authority is, you have to go to John chapter 1. Huh? In the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. Now, in the beginning, there was a Word, but that Word was not just a Word. It was a personality. Huh? And the Word, and there is a transformation of authority. The Word was, and the Word was with God, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One Word, one God, all one in the same thing. Hello? Hallelujah. And that Word, and it establishes contemporary authority. I don't know if that's the right word, but it establishes a position of preeminence and a position of authority in the third verse when it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. Hallelujah. But the authority and the position of preeminence that is in John chapter 1, verse 1, is defined as a hymn. So the word becomes a hymn, and in the hymn was the essence of that authority, which was the word. And now it makes another transition or another leap, and it says, and the life was the light of men. Do you understand the transition? Hello? Hallelujah. Now, if you want to jump back over here to John chapter 17, we can begin to understand the ramification of it in when he says here in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. Now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That takes us right back to John chapter 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. That takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, it says, brooded or hovered or covered the darkness. And he said, what? Let there be light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So,
what position was Christ when he made that statement? When he said, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. Because he is speaking of something that was not at that point in time.
That's correct.
So what position was Christ when he was making this?
He was in the position of a man who was walking under the authority and the auspices of God, and had reached to a point by which he could now request and require of God that which he is asking. Hallelujah. He was in that position of a man. Hallelujah. But, hallelujah, something happened. Something happened on the basis of his request. Because over here in the verse 22... he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given it to them that they may be one even as we are one. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So here in verse 9, he is in the position of a man who is under the auspice and the authority of God, who is in a position of total submission and walking under that authority without being moved. Hallelujah. It could only be so in order for him to be able to require of God what he's now asking God to do for him in that position. Hallelujah. And evidently, and we have the accommodation of it. We have the commendation of it on two or three different instances. One is instance is when he went down to be baptized. He was baptized of John, and as he came out of the water and the dove descended, there was a voice in heaven that put the stamp of God's approval upon him. This is my beloved son. And then he say, hear he am, or in whom? Who I am well pleased. So we have the obedience of the man to the discipleship of God, and in a position of servanthood to his purposes. To his purposes. Do you understand? To his purposes. And therein lies the key for you and I, in the aspect of how we started this evening when I'm talking about us finding that position of the will of God for our lives and on the basis of the message of the word that we have embraced. Hello? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that you might be where I am. He's talking in the present tense and in the aspect of how it is written. It's a present it's a present tense type of language structure. He was there in the world, but his head was in heaven with the Father. So the Father had control of his head as well as his feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said that many different times. He says, I do nothing except I see the Father do it. I was reading an article, a short article by Austin Sparks. I don't know if anyone is familiar with him. But I was reading a short article, one of the daily things that I get from them. And I was reading it. He was talking about God communicating with Jesus Christ. And we seemingly, in some respects or another, want to put it into some sort of supernatural context in where he was continually hearing the voice of God and moving or seeing God. But in actuality, it was, how do I put it? Lack of vocabulary, an impressionable state of relationship. And you and I have had some sense of that experience. We'll be doing something and we feel to do something else. We are to move in a different way, or we don't feel right about something, and we stop and we kind of look at it and we move around and we have to deal with it in some way or another. And but with us now, it might be intermittent. You know what I mean? It's intermittent. We have times when that is working in our lives. We have situations where God in some manner or some way moves in some divine manner and makes a provision for it. But with God, with Jesus, it was something that was on the continuum. It was totally on the continuum. Every day of his life, every aspect of his life, every minute of his life, in the night, in the day, it made no difference in that aspect. There was this continual communion with God that was bringing these. I don't want to say impressions because it gives the wrong connotation, but there was this continual influence to direct him, but he had to listen for it. He had to be attentive to it. Hallelujah. The simple illustration, I have been I have been desirous to be in this type of a situation with God, my own personal relationship. I want to be in this place, so I'm trying to build a sensitivity, have you ever had a situation when you've been impressed to do something and you didn't do it in the way that you should have done it, or you felt you should have done it, and there was a consequence because you didn't do it? Huh? I think we've all had that situation, haven't we? And had we done what we needed to do by the impression that was upon us, or the thought or the pressure or the burden of it, then we would have alleviated that set of circumstances. Hallelujah. And that's somewhat of a simple example, I suppose, in one way or another, of what I am speaking about. One day we were in Germany, and I had left my phone in the car, but I wasn't aware I had left my phone in the car. And I'm in this state of thought or being of trying to hear the voice of God and being conscious of these little impressions that come and whatnot. we're walking through, we're kind of visiting the town and whatnot and looking at some of the buildings and whatnot. And we sit down to have a cup of tea at this little cafe. And I think Nancy asked me, she said, what time is it? And I went to reach for my phone, and I don't have it. And I'm thinking, oh my, where did I leave my phone? And I'm thinking back. But in all of it, I'm trying to be open, you understand. Now, the situation and all provoked me to think about it, and now I find that my phone is not there. Now, what do I do about it? Do I just say, well, that's fine, it's in the car, it'll be there when I get back? Well, the ice cream cone was portable. And I said to her, no, I have to go back. I feel like we have to go back. I need to go back to find it. And so we went back, and it was there in the car, and everything was fine. But I don't know, you understand. Had I not gone back, you never know. But what I am saying is that these things that happen in this way, we have to, in some manner or some way, not let our physical set of circumstances stop us from taking hold of it and moving in a direction to see whether or not it is really the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the more we do it, the more we do it, the more we do it, the more we become attuned to God's voice.
Amen.
Huh? More practice.
Practice makes perfect. That's what my mother used to say to me all the time. Hallelujah. And the more we do it, the more we do it, the more we become attuned to it and become open to it and become more obedient to it. And there will be times, I'm sure, we will see the necessity of it, in that the thing that we did might have done this and might have done that. There was somebody who was telling me a story of how it was working. One of my irritations is flight delays. that's one of my irritations. I'm confessing to you, I just irritates me because I know we're traveling, and we're going to get in at a certain time, and then you get this delay, and you get this delay, and you get this delay, and the time just keeps stretching out there, you know. But in all of it, one day I was mumbling and grumbling. We were sitting in the airport. We were going home, especially on the trip home, back to the States, back to your, where you can just collapse and relax and just... the plane was going to be... The plane, we were told, was going to be delayed for such and such a time. They had some sort of mechanic. And I'm mumbling and I'm grumbling and I'm going, num, 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 num. Of course, you never do that, right? And the Lord said, did you not pray for a safe and prosperous journey home? Well, what could I say? I said, yes, of course. And he said, then why are you mumbling? Why are you grumbling? And I said, I'm sorry. God bless you. and we don't know, sometimes we pray, and that's the other issue, brother. Sometimes we pray about certain issues, and we find ourselves in the midst of trouble for one reason or another, and we begin to mumble and grumble about the trouble, not knowing that what we pray is now working that tribulation for us to do what it is that you ask God to do. Hallelujah. There's a scripture that says, lay not hands suddenly on any man. Well, I understand the principle there, but what I want to say is that if you're not knowing what you're praying about or the result of it, then maybe we shouldn't be praying it. Not that we shouldn't pray it, but be aware that when you pray, something is going to happen. If you are really sincere in your request to God, you say, God, deliver me from this spirit of anger. Deliver me from this spirit of depression. Deliver me from this. Deliver me from that. And God says, okay, I'm going to deliver you. So he creates a situation that will depress, allows a situation to be created that will depress you, that will anger you, that will push you in some manner or some fashion and just tribulate the socks off of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes we think, well, why are these people treating me this way? Blah, 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 blah. All of these things pop, but we have prayed a specific prayer and we are expecting a specific result. Hallelujah. And especially with our children, by the way. We do not want to see our children necessarily walk the same way we had to walk and go through the same things we have to go through. So we pray, God, deliver them. Well, God has to deliver me first in order to break the power of the thing that is over my children. Hello? Hallelujah.
Amen.
This came home to me in a real fashion. One day we were someplace in Europe in a conference, and they brought this young lady up to be prayed for, and I did not want to pray for her because how they were praying for her wasn't the root of the problem. The root of the problem wasn't her. The root of the problem was her mother. That was the root of the problem. And I didn't really want to pray for her because I knew something was going to happen when I prayed for her. But in the set of circumstances, somehow or another, I ended up praying for her. And just exactly what I thought was going to happen, I laid hands on her, I rebuked the devil, and the young lady's mother fell to the ground like a dead man. Hallelujah. I could not believe the pandemonium. Everybody thought she had a heart attack. We're praying, understand, we're praying, and they're calling the ambulance. Well, they take her to the hospital, she's fine. Brethren, we do not understand the mechanics of what it is that we are doing, much less where it is that God wants to bring us to because of who He wants us to be. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So closing scripture, I'm going to go to Isaiah. See if I can find it really quick here. And let me see. It says, arise.
Shake the dust.
Yeah, Isaiah 52. It says, verse 1, awake. Awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Now when he talks about Zion, you're talking about the elect of God. You're talking about those individuals who have a desire to be in the sonship company. Hallelujah. Isaiah.
It's 52.
Yeah, I'm trying. I want to read it.
1 and 2.
Yes, I know. Thank you. Verse 1. It says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. And it's really talking about the nature of Christ. It's talking about the nature of Christ. Put on that nature of Christ. Hallelujah. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more that come into thee uncircumcised and unclean. Shake thyself. Shake thyself. Not shake your neighbor. Not shake your children, not children shaking parents, not husband shaking wife, not wife shaking husband. Hallelujah. Shake thyself from the dust, from the old Adam nature. Jesus, the Lord proclaimed Genesis chapter 2, maybe 3, he says, from dust thou wert taken, and into dust shalt thou return. It says, shake thyself from that dust. Hallelujah. From that aspect of nature. Shake it off of you. Arise and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Captive daughter. We have the position of authority to loose ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when I stand before God, I am not going to be able to say it was this person's fault, that person's fault, this person's fault, this person's fault. I am going to be like the man, if I'm in that condition, who had no wedding garment. He was speechless. Why? He had no defense. He had no defense. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that man was in the wedding feast, thinking he had the right to be there. He had a thought, he had a message, he had an intent, but he did not fulfill the requirements of what was needed in order for him not to be taken out and cast out into utter darkness. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands on thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And God bless you.
Amen.